Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From our gospel reading, Jesus said, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." This is our text. When Jesus spoke those words, it was a mere matter of days before everything would come to a head. Something had to give. That's the situation Jesus is in as the Pharisees and the Herodians spring their trap. It's Holy Week. Tension is so high. And opinions about Jesus are varied, split. Everyone's wondering, how does Jesus' authority relate to the rule of Rome, to secular authority? We could ask a similar question. How do we Christians, for whom Jesus Christ is Lord, also live as faithful citizens in this world? Now, Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they don't give a fig about the answer to that what Jesus says, the answer to those questions. The only thing they want is to entangle Jesus, to trip him up. So they set a trap for our Lord. They lay out a snare to bring him down. And they bait that trap with flattery. "Teacher," they say, "oh, teacher, we know that you are true. We know that you teach the way of God truthfully. We know that you don't care about anyone's opinion. We know that you aren't swayed by appearances. Oh, teacher, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or no?" They think they've got him trapped. If he says, "No, don't pay taxes," then the Herodians will go to Pontius Pilate, to the Roman rulers, and he'll be in hot water with Rome. But if he says, "Yeah, you should pay taxes to Rome," then he'll be supporting Rome, and the Pharisees will be able to discredit Jesus with all the people. No one will believe that he's the Messiah. And it is a pretty good question, because we may wonder, what is Caesar doing with the money that we give for taxes? What is Caesar doing with our tax denarii? How is he ruling? And what if Caesar is evil? What if he's using our money against us, against the church, against God, and against his word? Do you pay Caesar when Caesar is using your denarii to fund things that are horrifying and abominable in God's sight? Maybe that's on your mind on occasion as well. The words that we hear today, the last words of Jesus, are so significant. His final statement. And yes, Jesus does teach the truth. And yes, Jesus is not swayed by appearances or by the opinions of others. And yes, Jesus can respond without getting trapped. "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, this is a command that Jesus gives to those who are listening, to us as well today. But as I was considering this statement during the week, what struck me is how Jesus puts his money where his mouth is. When Jesus says to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, he is about to do that very thing. Jesus renders to Caesar what is Caesar's, and Jesus renders to God what is God's, so that he might set us free to be God's and also to render to Caesar. But what does it mean to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Just what belongs to Caesar, the Roman emperor, and to those who are designated authorities under Caesar, whom he's appointed to govern? What belongs to our rulers and our governing authorities in this nation and in our states and in our local communities? Well, Jesus starts with what you have in your pocket, what you have in your purse or your wallet. Show me the coin that you're carrying around for the tax. Bring out a penny or a nickel or a dime, whatever it might be. And they bring him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness, whose image, whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." It's the image of Tiberius Caesar, of course, the emperor in Rome. That's whose face is on our coin. And he said to them, Therefore, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. That's what St. Paul also says. And along with taxes, what else do we owe to our rulers? We owe them honor and respect and obedient submission. These things are owed to them not because they're good people. These things are owed to them not because they deserve these things from us, but because God has permitted them to have and even has placed them into these positions of authority. It's striking that the reading from the prophet Isaiah today has Isaiah, the prophet, or God actually, through Isaiah, praising a pagan ruler, someone who's not a Jew, not an Israelite, whom God even says doesn't know him, a man by the name of Cyrus, king of Persia. In fact, God calls Cyrus his anointed, his chosen one, his vessel, whose right hand I have grasped. And God says that he will use even pagan rulers, even people who are not Christians, to punish wrongdoers, to bring justice, and to serve his people. It doesn't matter whether we like our rulers or agree with them. It doesn't even matter if our rulers are Christians or not. We are to honor and respect them and to submit to the offices they hold, with one exception, except when they command something in direct disobedience to God. Then, and only then, we must obey God rather than men. I wonder if sometimes we think that it's easier to honor, respect, and obey God than it is to honor, respect, and obey our earthly authorities. I suspect that some of us might say, oh, sure, I honor God, but it's really tough honoring our worldly rulers and authorities. But I wonder if it really is. Is it actually easier to show honor and respect to the person who stands in front of us, whose work we know and can see, than it is to show honor and respect to God? I think we're maybe deceiving ourselves if we think it's much easier, probably because we simply can't see God. We think it's easier to show him honor and respect and to obey him. Now, Jesus himself renders to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus himself, consider who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God in human flesh. And yet, when God becomes man, he still renders to Caesar what is Caesar's. He submits to the authorities. There's one interesting passage in the Gospel of Matthew when the people who are responsible for collecting the annual temple tax come to Peter and ask, or Jesus and Peter, and ask whether or not they pay the temple tax. Jesus says that they are free, but then he sends Peter fishing, and Peter catches a fish that has a shekel in its mouth. And with that, they pay the tax for both of them. Or consider also how Jesus shows respect and honor to the authorities. Later during the same week, when he has this conversation with the Pharisees and the Herodians, he'll be standing before Caesar's representative. On Good Friday, Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, and he submits himself to the authority and judgment of Pilate. And what that means for Jesus is that even though he's innocent, even though he has done nothing wrong, even though he is undeserving, he will accept their cruel and unusual punishment. He will suffer and die on the cross. That's how far Jesus goes, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. With the cross before him, he does not assert his greater authority, and with the cross before him, he does not seek to escape their trap. Render to Caesar, and Jesus does. And render to God the things that are God's. You know, that's the most significant part of this saying, actually. Render to God the things that are God's. For Jesus, God is always looming in front of him. And if you consider his ministry, he spent his earthly ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God in his teaching and in his miracles. So what belongs to God? Well, when we asked what belongs to Caesar, Jesus pulled out a coin and said, whose image is on it? So what bears the image and the likeness of God? Where can we find God's image? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Adam and Eve had the image of God in the beginning when the world was still in its pristine purity. But then we could say that Adam and Eve lost that image. If the image of God in the beginning was not just that they were made, but that they were made perfect like God, that they were made with original righteousness, and they were made to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then Adam and Eve lose that aspect of the image of God when they sin. Though every human being, we still say, is created by God, and every human being, including you and me, are made for the image of God. But consider now Jesus. Adam and Eve, who had the image, in some sense lost the image of God. Consider Jesus standing before those Pharisees and those Herodians. Here is a man who once again perfectly possesses the image of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's been stamped with the image of the Father from eternity. He is also the perfect man, the man without sin, the man who will perfectly embody, perfectly live out the will of God. So when they are looking at Jesus, they are looking not at a person who was made in the image of God but has lost it. They are looking at the one who is a new Adam, like the first Adam, made in the image of God perfectly. So you might say that, well, they hand to Jesus a denarius stamped with the image of Caesar. Jesus is standing in front of them as a perfect coin stamped with the image of God. And even the inscription that is on Jesus are these words, "This is my beloved Son." So picture Jesus as a coin minted by God. And we can hear now God saying to Jesus, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." Jesus is the coin that will make the payment to God. Jesus is the one who is both the coin, and he is the one who spends the coin, as he is the priest and the sacrifice both. And Jesus has come to Jerusalem in order that he might render to God the things that are God's. He is in Jerusalem that he might fulfill all righteousness. And he is in Jerusalem to fulfill the scriptures, which are the Father's word. He's in Jerusalem that he might drink the cup of the Father's wrath, and thus make God's cause and God's forgiving grace win the victory. And after the trial that Jesus has before a ruler named Pontius Pilate, do you remember what the people said? They cried out, "Crucify him." Almost as if they were crying out about this one who is stamped with the image of God, crying out and saying, "Make him pay. Make him pay the price of claiming to be a king who competes with Caesar." You can almost hear the crowd crying when they say, "Crucify him," saying, "Render to God what is God's." The coin is to be spent. Jesus must die at the hand of Caesar. He must be crucified under Roman law. Being in the image of God, Jesus, and being in the image of God as both God and man, Jesus is without sin. He is perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. But now the Father makes him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now that second Adam, who remains perfect, is commanded to pay the price of mankind's sin. Now he is being told by his Father to render unto God what is God's. So the Son obeys. The coin perfectly stamped with the image of God is spent to pay for mankind's sins. The Son gives up himself. And what does it mean for you and me that Jesus has both rendered to Caesar what is Caesar's and then rendered himself and his life and his righteousness perfectly to God as God's? It means that he has paid the price of our redemption. And it means that we in Jesus now have and become that righteousness of God. It means that now, because Jesus died and is risen for our justification, we have the image of God restored in us. You in Christ are stamped with the image of God. You in Christ are one who belongs to God. You, through your baptism, are one who bears the inscription, "This is my beloved Son." This is what Christ bought for us by his blood when he rendered himself to God. What it means is that you and I belong to God. Render to God what is God's. You belong to Him. And it's not simply a command that you are to render yourself to God. Certainly do that. But even more, it is a promise that Christ is the one who will render you to God, who will bring you before the Father in perfect pureness and holiness and righteousness and sanctification. Even now, what happens on Sunday morning, you could say, is Christ rendering you to God, bringing you through your baptism, through the absolution, bringing you through His body and blood to present you to the Father, so that on the last day, when He comes in glory, He may present you unblemished, pure, spotless, and holy before His Father in heaven. You belong to God, and so you are free to be one who is God's, and you are also free to render to Caesar the taxes and honor and respect and obedience due him in this world. And as we live in this world as faithful citizens, we are waiting for the Son to come from heaven. St. Paul said in Thessalonians that he has redeemed us from idolatry, and we are now waiting for the Son to return from heaven. Waiting for the one who even now renders us to God and promises to give us to God again in the end. This is the promise that we have from Him. This is the good news that belongs to us. We are God's, and Jesus is in the process, even now, through His gospel and through His holy sacraments, Jesus is in the process of giving us back to God. And so Jesus came to be the one who has rendered to Caesar what is Caesar's, and who renders to God what is God's, and who gives us back to His Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.